Our God and Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are God, that you're in heaven, that you're on the throne, that, Lord, you are wise and loving and just and gracious, powerful. We just rejoice that you are God. And, Lord, that our faith has found a resting place in Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you've sent your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and to guide us and shepherd us and conform us into your image. We're so grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, today we need to learn more about discipleship, and we need to see clearly in the Scripture the way of Jesus, our Master. And help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see the things you are showing us here. And we ask that you would also impress them in our memory and in our hearts, and give us fortitude and strength to commit ourselves to walking in this way. We thank you for your kindness and your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we started a series last week on basic disciple making. And before I get started, I wanted to remind you about this book by Mark Dever called Discipling. And we did get some copies of this. They're on the back table. There's a basket there with a suggested donation of $10. So grab the book, please. I'd like to get this in the hands of as many people as possible. If you can, pay $20. Maybe somebody else who doesn't have the money can just take one, okay? But just take a book, even if you don't have the money. But if you do have the money, please put it in the pot. And Mark Dever is, if you're not familiar with him, he's the guy that leads Nine Marks Ministry. He wrote the book Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and his ministry is basically called Building Healthy Churches, and he's committed to going around and training pastors all over the world, and so he's a really helpful guy. He's also one of the speakers at the Claris Conference coming up here in February, and so he's going to be speaking, obviously, on the Reformation, and look forward to Mark's ministry there. But this little book on discipling is something I have been longing to see in the church for a really long time. And I'm so glad that it was written by him, because he's such a prominent author in evangelical Christianity. And I really believe that this is going to powerfully change the church in the coming decades. And but I want to make sure and get it in the hands of as many people in our church as possible. You know that one of the core values that we're committed to here at Heritage is discipling and mentoring. And that's because we believe it is the way of the Christian life. It is the way that Jesus communicated himself to us. And then he commanded us to go and do likewise. And so it's so important for the church to come to understand what discipling really is, and to let it just live organically in the church body. It's not a program. It's part of every Christian's life. And so Mark makes that so clear in this book. I wanted to open again with another quote. So if you will, this is on page 27. If you've never seen pigs come to a trough for mealtime, you can probably imagine it. Pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing, as much as they can with no thought for others. Here's a funny question worth thinking about for a moment. Is that how you attended church last Sunday? No, I'm not calling you a pig. But stop and consider, where did you park? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ. Or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So, which was it? Did you consciously strategize how to bless others with each one of those decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives toward others, just as Jesus did. It means laboring for the sake of others. This love for others is at the heart of discipling. We set our sights on serving others for Christ's sake, just as Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The discipling life is an others-oriented life. It labors in the power of God to proclaim Christ and present others mature in Christ. That is the pattern we see in the Bible. Thought that was really kind of convicting for me, and I'm sure it was for you also. But, you know, it's just the whole idea. You know, it's not the I life. It's the we life. We've been brought into the family of God, and Jesus taught us to love and serve one another. And that's one of the main functions of Christian life. That's one of the main ways that we worship God and glorify him. It's by the way that we love and serve and care for one another in the church. Amen? And so we have to learn to orient our lives toward others. It's just not all about me. And there isn't anything that's more countercultural, is there? Because the culture is all about me. Big number one. It's all about me, right? And people are so narcissistic in the world. And, you know, of course, that's the way we are. Our human nature is about self-love. It's about self-preservation at all costs. And we constantly live to serve ourselves. We come out of our mother's womb serving ourselves. And it's difficult. It's difficult to learn how to follow Jesus because he is fixated on loving and serving others, isn't he? Amen? And so that's a lifelong learning process, isn't it? But you see, one of the things that disciple making does is it shows us that that's the way that we live as Christians from the very get-go. And it gets us focused on that in the beginning. And that's so important. So, if you will, grab this book, please. And if we run out, we'll get some more. just to briefly review where we were last week on page one, we just talked about disciple-making in the beginning and saying that it's the means that God has given us so that we can have a sound faith and practice in the Christian life. It's the way that we learn how to live the Christian life, and it's not something that just happens by osmosis. It's something that we have to learn to live in. As disciples, we're learning disciplines, and we're learning to be disciplined in the way of Jesus. And it's something that it takes some basic skills. It takes some basic knowledge. It takes some basic learning. And once you have those basic principles down, then you kind of have everything you need to grow through the Christian life and to help others follow Jesus, which is what we need to be learning as new believers. This is how the church becomes healthy and productive. When Christians learn how to feed themselves on the Word of God, how to commune with God in prayer, and how to live a fruitful and productive life in the church, living in the church in a productive way, living a Christian life where you're producing fruit in your life, as Jesus often taught us to do. And this, you know, was no small thing. For him, it was his famous last words, which we have as the Great Commission, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And this, of course, is what the early church was fixated on. And the apostles themselves, the ones that Jesus trained to make disciples, went out and made disciples. And because of their faithfulness, by the power of God, listen, here we are today. Because we here today are witness of the power of disciple making all the way down through church history. And it is the generation that preceded us that discipled us into this faith. And so we have the same responsibility to the generation that lies after us. And so we need to get it right. Amen? How important it is. So last week we started talking about what is a Christian disciple, and just kind of a basic definition is a Christian disciple is one who knows and understands the gospel, has repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and characteristically follows after, learns, and practices the teaching, disciplines, and traditions of Christ. You see, a disciple is one who really follows Jesus. But you know, there is no Christians who aren't disciples. We're all disciples. Every one of us that's believed on Jesus is a Christ follower. We are a disciple. That's what he called us. And so we need to learn what that means and how that functions in our life. And so we talked about the fact that you know, the most basic thing in the Christian life is following Jesus. It's going where he goes and doing what he does and saying what he says and thinking what he thinks and patterning our life after his teaching. After all, he's the great teacher. He's the rabbi. He's the master. He's God himself come down from heaven to teach us. And so we understand that above all other things, we're committed to following him. Which means that, you know, we're moving from where we are to the next step, and to the next step, and to the next step. And we're growing into the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing and being fashioned by God in his own image. Our character is being fashioned by God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that also changes our whole priority of life and living and what we do and who we are. We're no longer just lone rangers living in the world for self and for sin. Now we are brought into the family of God, and we're made partakers of Christ's own family of people, and we're being molded in that family to be like him and do what he does. We're learning to conform our life to him. We follow Jesus. And of course, we see this of the original disciples. We were looking at the scriptures last week. They're on page 1. And the thing was that, you know, Jesus wasn't just calling us to some lighthearted commitment to kind of follow him whenever it's convenient, right? But we saw in the example of the first disciples that, you know, they left their whole career and everything to follow Jesus and to commit themselves to his way. And Jesus himself even made the most profound statements about the level of commitment and devotion that each Christian should possess in order to be a follower of Jesus. For example, Luke 14, verse 25 and following. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so Jesus, right away, he lays it down as a qualification to be a follower of him, that you have to love him more than your own life, much less anything else in your life, the great loves of your life, mother, father, sisters, family, spouse. Nothing is to take a place of preeminence above Jesus, not even your own very life. This is a basic qualification, according to Jesus himself. And so we need to keep asking ourselves the question, do my life priorities line up with the commitment I've made to follow Christ and the commitment he's requiring of me? You follow me? Can I get a witness? And so, you know, it's just so important for us to continue to remember that Christ is to take first place at all times. He's the highest. He's not going to have any rivals in our life for our devotion. Jesus calls us into a devoted life of worship and service unto him. He will have no rivals in our lives that take a higher place than our devotion to him. He is to be the great priority of life. And, you know, the thing about it is that the Christian life in following Jesus is really the highest way to live. And he loves us enough to call us into that high life. When we begin to live the Christian life, we learn that our life has a great meaning and purpose. It's the great meaning and purpose for which we were created by God. And it's higher than any other pursuit in life because we're learning to become like him and partake in his virtue. The scripture says that we are participating even in his divine nature as he's changing us through our true knowledge of him. As we come to know him and walk with him, he fashions us in his life and into his life. And I want to tell you, there's no higher ideal in life than following Christ and becoming like Him. That is the greatest life of meaning and purpose that there is. It's so that we can become people of love and grace and wisdom and kindness and patience. That we can be what that image of God is in us, expressed in the way that we live. Surely it is the highest life. When we follow Christ, we begin to live for what is truly valuable and for what is truly virtuous. And we pursue the highest things in life. Listen, even the glory of God. We're fixated on honoring God in all that we are and all that we do. Amen? And that's what it means to follow Jesus. And those are the things that we're learning. And so we pointed out that, you know, Jesus clearly taught that the most important commandment in the whole Bible was to love God wholeheartedly. And that was the great ideal of life. You know, they come to him, "Teacher, what's the great commandment in the book?" You know, and Jesus unequivocally, immediately, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself." And he immediately pointed us to the thing, the affections that are in our heart need to be set on God above all other things. He is to have our love. And there aren't to be any other loves in our life that take priority over our love for him. Are you with me? And of course, that's what Jesus taught us. And then he taught us that transforms the whole way we live and what we do. He said in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." You see, as we begin to love Christ, he begins to reveal himself to us in greater ways. And it's through that process of relating to Jesus, the true knowledge of God, knowing him and walking with him and living with him and being taught by him, that we become like him and we participate in the divine nature. That's what he's saying. I will disclose myself to him. We will come to know him in a greater way. We'll come to know and see his virtue more clearly than ever in the past. And that will be the object of our devotion. We will love him above all other things with all of our strength and our heart and our mind and our soul. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "The love of Christ controls us." We're controlled, think about that, by the love of Christ, by self-sacrificing service to one another, by affections that are set on God and pleasing him above all other things in our life. We're controlled by the love of Christ, Paul says. He says that they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Remember, Paul taught, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought out of sin and death and hell. And now you belong to the Master. He owns you. You're his. And so we shouldn't be living for ourselves, but for him. And here's what I'm saying. This is the highest ideal there is. This is the highest ideal there is. This is why we were created, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen? So that's where we were last week. And now, today, I want us to consider, what is a Christian disciple maker? So, you know, here we were just basically talking about, what does it mean to be a Christian disciple? Well, it just means to be a Christian. It means to be a Christ follower. But now, we're talking about being a disciple maker. And there's no difference between a disciple and a disciple maker, because in the Bible, all disciples are disciple makers. Okay? So let's consider that thought. Christian disciples pattern their lives after Christ. They follow him and do what he does. The book of Acts records many examples of those who learned and followed Christ's teaching. In short, they went and discipled the nations and established the kingdom of God in much of the known world at that time in history. And church history is full of this same success right down to our own present generation. In fact, we Christians today are the fruit of the labor of the church in every generation making disciples since the time of Christ. That's a pretty stunning thought, if you think about it. Now, if you're a Christian, you are also a disciple, a follower of Christ. His great commission to his first 12 followers applies to you as well. Of course, I talked a little bit about that last week, that inherent in the words of the Great Commission is the command for all of us to go and do what he was commanding them to do, right? And so we can't just dismiss ourselves from this commission that he's given to us and to our generation. You have been commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, which includes making disciples. As a disciple, a follower of Christ, you too have been commissioned to make disciples, because all Christians make disciples. It is the nature of discipleship. Let me say it a different way. It's the nature of Christian life to make disciples, because that's what Jesus did with the 12. He taught them how to live the Christian life. And that included them being disciples and disciple makers. Because here's what happens in Christian life. It's reproductive by nature. It reproduces itself. Because we are, listen, if the love of Christ is controlling us, then we have to be others oriented, because that's what Jesus is all about. He's all about, he came to serve others. He came to give his life, to lay his life down, to be crucified so that others could benefit. That cruciform love of Jesus is the very stuff of Christian life. And we express that by doing deliberate spiritual good to others. That's who we are. We're followers of Jesus. That's what we do. So important for us to see how this applies to our own life. And I'm saying it's the very nature of Christian life. It's the very nature of being a disciple maker. And you know, you may not have the talents of some great disciple maker, but that doesn't mean that you can't do deliberate spiritual good in the lives of others. That it doesn't mean that you're not equipped at some level to help others follow Jesus. Surely you are. Why? Well, because you're on that road. You've been following ever since you've been saved. And you've learned a lot. You have a lot to share. And there's a whole world full of hurting people with broken lives who need help following Jesus. Amen? God, help us to have our eyes open to this truth. And this is how, in a spiritual sense, the church reproduces itself in history as we make new disciples, who in turn make disciples. You see, disciples are disciple-making disciples. That's what they are by nature, right? I wanted to read a couple more quotes to you right here. Page 15. Page 15. He says, "To be a Christian means to be a disciple. There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. There are no disciples of Jesus who are not following Jesus. Ticking a box on a public opinion poll, or sincerely labeling yourself with the religion of your parents, or having a preference for Christianity as opposed to other religions, none of these makes you a Christian. Christians are people who have real faith in Christ and who show it by resting their hopes, fears, and lives entirely upon Him. They follow Him wherever He leads. You no longer set the agenda for your own life. Jesus Christ does that. You belong to Him. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Lord." Then again on page 19, he's talking about disciple making in the life of the church. He says, "Good fellowship and discipling can occur outside of the context of church membership, to be sure. But through the church's ministry of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we recognize one another as believers. And that lends a spiritually beneficial accountability to the discipling relationships. Through the church and elders' ministry of teaching, Christians learn to obey everything that Jesus commanded. The first place Christians should ordinarily look to be discipled and to disciple is through the fellowship of the local church, both gathered and scattered. David Wells has observed, "It's very easy to build churches in which seekers congregate. It is very hard to build churches in which biblical faith is maturing into genuine discipleship." He goes on, "The goal of this book is to help you understand biblical discipling and to encourage you in your obedience to Christ. Biblical discipling, as I said, is helping others to follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good to them. And biblical discipling largely occurs in and through churches. It's easy for Christians today to miss this. So when you attend church on Sundays, do you only look for what you can get, or do you also look for ways to give? And how do you use your meals and spare time throughout the week? Do you strategize for evangelism or for ways to build up other Christians? Maybe you've thought that you really need to be discipled before you can disciple. It is certainly crucial to be a disciple, but Jesus gave the command to make disciples to you. And part of being a disciple, in fact, is to disciple. Part of growing in maturity is helping others grow in maturity. God wants you to be in churches, not merely so that your needs are met, but so that you will be equipped and encouraged to care for others. Christianity, the religion of the Bible, is not for the rugged individual, the self-made man who needs no one else. It's a religion for disciples of Christ, followers who lead others to do the same." Amen? So then, consider. Christian disciple makers are growing Christians who help other Christians follow the pattern that Jesus set for the 12. Think about that. So, in our ministry of disciple-making, the first thing is that we're growing. We're learning. We haven't arrived. So, being a disciple-maker automatically doesn't mean that we've arrived. So, this can't be our first excuse. Our first excuse for not discipling can't be, "I haven't arrived yet. I'm not spiritually mature enough." Now, it may be true. You may not be spiritually mature enough to make disciples. You really should be discipled. You should learn the basic disciplines of Christian life before you begin to teach others to follow Jesus. But let me tell you something. That should happen in the first few years of your Christian life. And if you're not in a church where that kind of mentoring and fostering of one another is happening, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're being set on a path for a long life of fruitless empty Christian living. You know, we don't just come in the church and sit on the back pew and get one cold snack a week. That's not what Christianity is. It's a living relationship with Jesus the Christ, who loves and serves others with everything that's in him. And we're learning to follow him and walk in his way. It's not just about getting forgiven of our own sins and being reconciled to God, but it's the life of God taking root in our life so that we are being transformed and becoming like him and doing what he does and going where he goes and saying what he says and thinking what he thinks. A life of devoted worship unto God. Are you with me? And so it's so important to see this, that, you know, look, we haven't arrived, but we're growing too. But part of our growing is, look, that we're learning to help others follow Jesus. Mark Dever says, "Discipling is helping others follow Jesus." That's a great definition. Christian disciple makers evangelize and teach the disciplines of Christ to those who commit to listen, believe, and follow. You see, it takes a commitment. If you're going to disciple somebody, they have to commit to being discipled. They have to commit. And this is hard in our postmodern world. You know, people don't want to commit to anything, man. You know, they'll commit to their kid's soccer team before they'll be a member in the church. And you know, the Christian life, we're called to this commitment. I read it to you earlier, that our love for Christ is to be above all other loves in our life. When we're called to follow Jesus, we're called to lay down our own life to follow Him. And if we're not willing to do that, He says, you cannot be my disciple. It takes a commitment. And it's not just a commitment to say, okay, I'm following Jesus, but it's actually got to turn into real obedience, where you actually do what He says, where you actually obey His voice, where you actually are lovingly devoted to Him above all other things. And that's going to take some learning. You can grow up that way, but you need to grow up that way. And so that's what being a new believer is all about. You need another mature Christian believer to come along and teach you how to live the Christian life, because it ain't easy, man. It ain't easy to live, period. To much less learn how to forsake yourself, and how to forsake your own pride, and how to begin to learn how to be a truly loving, gracious, kind, wise person who follows Jesus. That's not an easy thing. And so, hey, we need people that'll help us. We need people that'll teach us. We need people who've been through the school of hard knocks. Amen? And you know, this is what happens when a new believer comes into the church and a mature believer comes along their side and begins to love them and serve them and care for them and meet with them regularly and teach them how to live a Christian life. This is what happens. Their feet get on the rock and they learn. And then that sets them up for a whole life long of a productive, effective Christian life. They learn how to do all kinds of things as a result of that. They become a better employee, they become a better parent, they become a better spouse, because they have the basic stuff they need to learn the wisdom of God and learn how to live life in all of its spheres. So essential. It's so essential. And so, you know, this disciple-making thing is a thing where we need that help to learn how to follow Jesus. Consider what this looked like in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' divine method of disciple-making takes an unregenerate person, transforms him by the power of the Spirit through faith in Christ, or if you will, evangelism, grounds him in how to live the Christian life through the Word, and releases him into the world to continue the process of evangelizing and making disciples of others. You see, the Christian life is by its very nature reproductive. And that's the way that Jesus did it. He did it that way. He didn't do it another way. And so you can ask this question, what is disciple making? Well, it's what Jesus did with the 12. And if you will, that kind of sums it up. That, you know, He taught these guys how to take the faith and go share it, and exploded in the first century, so that the whole known world, or much of the known world at that time, came to have thriving Christian churches through the ministry of disciple making. And you see that, of course, in the great missionary apostles. That's what they did. They went out and preached the gospel and made disciples. And they taught those disciples to make disciples. Good night. Paul's in Thessalonica 3 weeks. 3 months later, they've evangelized the whole province of Macedonia. Let me tell you, Paul was making disciples. And it's amazing the power of God, how he got a hold of their life and they became these gospel powerhouses. And so we see also in Jesus' method what disciple-making truly is. It's what Jesus did with the 12. So this is, you know, the most simple way to think about what is discipling. It's simply this. It's what Jesus did with the 12. So when you think about, how do I go about doing it? Well, there you go. You see what Jesus did with the 12. Now, you know, he's with them every day 24/7, pretty much, because they're following him, and of course he's the Son of God come to earth, and he's starting the church and all of that. Well, we live in our modern culture, and we're not leaving our careers to go follow Jesus, right? Unless, of course, those are taking a higher priority than following Jesus, and then we need to leave our careers, don't we? Don't we? Yes, because Christ's life needs Our devotion to Christ needs to be above every other love in our life. What I'm saying is your career cannot dominate your life so that you can't serve Christ. If you have that kind of conflict going on in your life, let me tell you, you're headed for some terrible, terrible dark days. But the point is that Jesus isn't calling us to leave our jobs. We're going to have to live the Christian life in the context of the regular everyday world that we live in, right? And so how important it is for us to know how we carry this out. How do you do it? Well, just like Jesus did with the 12. You learn to develop a relationship with those that you're discipling, and you walk with them in the sphere of everyday life. And you confront all the things of that life throws at you with that person you're mentoring, and you teach them how to deal with those things according to the wisdom of God and according to their knowledge and their relationship with Jesus. You teach them how to trust in Jesus. You teach them how to pray when life's broke and you can't fix it. You teach them how to read the Bible and have discernment and learn the wisdom of God. You teach them how to make wise, sound choices in their Christian life, just like Jesus did with the 12. And how did he do that? He did it through this close personal relationships of everyday life. That's how he did it. That's what disciple making is. Those who receive Christ need to learn, listen, how to live the Christian life. And so, you know, you might think about, well, what do I do? You know, okay, so I'm going to start making a disciple. What do I do? What do I teach him? It's this simple. Teach him how to live the Christian life. That's what you're going to do. And there's some content that you need to teach them, and I'm going to go through a list of, you know, things you should be teaching disciples. But the point is, you know, basically, you're just teaching them how to live the Christian life. And once they learn that, look, they're off on their way, and you can get focused on another disciple. It's not to say you'll abandon them, but they'll have everything they need to live the Christian life, because they're going to learn how to feed themselves. They're going to learn how to trust in God. They're going to learn how to be in fellowship with godly Christians, which is going to provide everything they need for their Christian life to flourish. And so they need to learn how to do it. And so, you know, I have this thing where it's these three basic disciplines of Christian life, which in my mind cover everything you really need to have in a general way. Okay? And so these are, they're at the bottom of page 2. They must be personally instructed in the fundamental principles of Christian living. First, daily meditation on the Word, daily communion with God through prayer, and regular Christian worship, fellowship, and service in the church. Those, if you will, are the three basic disciplines. And I want to emphasize, these are disciplines. These are things you need to become disciplined at, so that you know there's some rigor that you're giving to develop these principles in your life, so that you're focused on these. Because once you get focused on these, it's going to be everything you need to carry you all the way through Christian life and into heaven. Because you're going to learn to walk in the way of the Master, because this is the way. This is what he was teaching them. He taught them how to go to the Word daily and to feed. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. He taught them to feed on the Word of God, because that was the bread of life. And then he taught them that they needed to be in communion with God. They're not just learning a bunch of stuff in a book, but that Christian life is a living relationship with God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that they need to learn to live their life every day relating to God and communing with Him. And the primary way that we do that is through prayer. We open up this line of communication with God and we talk to Him. And so prayer, one way prayer is we get on our knees and we pray. Another way prayer is, it's like breathing. Because we walk with Him and we talk with Him and we live our life walking with Jesus. He's an ever-conscious presence in our life every day. Amen? Ever since I've been saved, listen, Jesus hasn't left me for one nanosecond. And He's always there. Even now, I sense His presence. It's been there ever since the day I got born again. He's never left me. He's here with me. I walk with Him. I live with Him. He's ever conscious in my thoughts. You can't live the Christian life in any other way. It's a daily living relationship with Jesus. Amen? And not just Jesus, but the Father and the Spirit. And as you mature, you begin to relate to all three persons of the Trinity. And you begin to sense how they work in you. And there's so much to it. You know, it's not just... It is very simple in one sense, but then in another sense, it can be rather complex. But nevertheless, it's this living relationship that we experience with God every day. And that's not detached from the Word, though, because the Word is life. The Word is everything. God spoke, and the world was created. God spoke through the prophets, and the nations were reproved. God spoke through the person of Jesus Christ, and this world was saved from sin and death. Because, you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. He's the communication of God. And that's where life comes from. You see, life is in the Son. Life is in the Son, the Word of God. That's where life proceeds from. And so it is with the Christian life. This living relationship that we have with God is not detached from the Word of God. The Word of God is the bread that nourishes that spiritual relationship with God. This is what I'm saying. These are the basic disciplines of Christian life. Feeding on the Word every day and letting that Word feed your spiritual life so that your living relationship with God will flourish. Okay? But the other part of that is not detached from the church. Because when God saved you, He brought you into the church. And the church is that mode of existence that we have in that living relationship with God. We're not lone rangers. We've been brought into a family. All through the Bible, the church is a family. Right? And God is our Father, and we are His children. Right? Think of the book of 1 John. Oh, my little children. Right? I mean, just whole parts of the Bible are devoted to this familial relationship that we have in the church. And fellow Christians are what? They're brothers and sisters. Right? And again, it's that family relationship. Look, you're in the family whether you like it or not. And you know, it's one of the most glorious things. You know, when you got saved and you came into the church, all of a sudden you figured out, man, these people are difficult. How many of you have had difficult Christians in your life? How many of you had difficult experiences in the church? I mean, just wrench your whole heart at times, right? I mean, turn your whole life upside down for months or even years on end. How many of you experienced that in the church? Well, you see, God doesn't do that without a purpose. You think God doesn't realize it's difficult to get a whole bunch of sinners together and then tell them to love one another and love Him supremely? Good night. That's no easy endeavor. Let me suggest that's an impossible endeavor. That can only happen through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. But that's what the church is. It's a living organism of worshipers of God who are all a bunch of sinners who are on the pathway learning how to follow Jesus and become more like God, which means by nature there's going to be conflict and difficulty, and all of those things are God's purpose in fashioning us into His image. How are you going to learn how to be patient if you got nothing to suffer through? I mean, you're not thinking about your difficulties in the church this way. And I'm telling you, that's one of the main functions of the whole deal. That's why Christians are so difficult. So you'll learn how to be like Jesus. It's true. It's true. And God puts us, and here's what I'm saying, you're in this family whether you like it or not. Because God puts you there. You can't be a Christian and not be a member of the church. You are a member of the body of Christ. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12. He says, look, we're all members of the body of Christ. And therefore, we need to use our gifts to do what? To love and serve one another. And then he gives us 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Patient and kind. And did you know that the whole center of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, which is a rebuke to a church that is in all manner of disarray, and he's writing them to say, do you know what spiritual maturity looks like in the life of a church? It looks like people who are loving and caring for one another. And you Corinthians, man, you're arguing, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Jesus. You know, you have all this division, this disunity. You can't get together on nothing. You people can't get along. Right? And then you get together, and you're trying to have the Lord's Supper, and some of you are drunk, and the others of you are hungry because half of you people are selfish. Right? It's going through the whole thing, you know. Half of you are eating meat sacrificed to idols, and the other half of you are judging those who do. Right? He's got this whole big, long list he's going through. He says, I have to speak to you as infants. Right? 1 Corinthians. Because you're not what? You're not mature, he says. You're a bunch of little Christian babies, Paul says to the Corinthians, right? And then as he develops his teaching, he gets into this whole thing on spiritual gifts. And you people over here babbling in tongues and doing all this silly stuff, and you don't even realize that all those gifts are given by God so that you can love and serve one another and care for one another and have manifestations of real love in your life toward one another. And so my point is that this is the reason why God puts us in a church full of difficult people. Which, by the way, you're one of those. And so am I. Right? And my, oh my, if we'll just learn that right off the bat. I love this. Ah, he's got a section on humility. He says, if you're going to be a disciple maker, man, you're going to have to be humble. Because, you know, there's going to be some conflict going on with you and your disciple. Why? Because you're trying to teach that person how to live the Christian life and be obedient to Christ. Man, there's going to be spiritual war going on. Right? And so what's going to be required is you're going to have to learn how to humble yourself. You're going to have to learn how to have enough humility that you can get down and wash somebody else's feet when they're wrong and you're not. Right? And, you know, so this is the whole deal. I'm talking about why regular Christian worship and fellowship and service in the church is a fundamental part of Christian life. You cannot detach yourself from the church and be a Christian because God has taken you and put you in the church. You know, people complain about the church. Let me tell you, most of the time they're right. Okay, get over it. You're part of the problem. You with me? It's a part of the nature of Christian life. And so, hey, I'd love to think the church was perfect. But, you know, if you found one of those, don't join it because you'll break it. Right? You with me? And so we need to learn how to have patience with one another. But it's so important for us to see our Christian life and our disciple making as a vital part of that growing organism, which is the church. You cannot detach your Christian life from that. If you do, I'm telling you, you're missing one of the main disciplines of Christian life. And this happens a lot in our day and age. People are very individualistic in American culture right now. And they are doing everything they can to detach themselves from any kind of commitment to people, especially if somebody hacks them off. They want to just dismiss you and cut you out of their life and go on their merry way because they don't want to deal with the pain that it takes for two people to learn how to love. But you don't have that option as Christians. God's put you in a church full of people where you need to learn how to love. You need to learn how to be gracious and loving and kind and serving to others. And you got to have enough humility to be able to do that. And this is how we learn. We get thrown in the cauldron of human relationships. Are you with me? I mean, I might be stepping all over your toes, but it's true. We need to come to realize these things. And I'm saying these are the basic things we need to learn just to be a Christian. You know, it would have saved us a lot of trouble if somebody would have took us as young Christians and told us, you know what, there's going to be a lot of conflict in the church. There's going to be difficulty in the church, and you're going to need to learn how to work your way through that. Man, I'll tell you, we've saved Christians a lot of pain if we'll teach them how to be humble and how to have faith and trust God when things are difficult and learn how to be self-aware of our own pride and the own difficulties that we're bringing into the difficulties of relationships. Are you with me? So this is why it is a basic discipline of Christian life to learn that we have to have regular fellowship with Christians. And, you know, I like to add the word godly. Regular fellowship with godly Christians. Not just people who wear the badge. You know, I got a bumper sticker back there with a fish on it. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians that are actually like God in profound ways, because they live their life focused on God and they live their life following Jesus. Those are the kind of Christians you need to have fellowship with. The kind that are willing to help you get the little speck out of your eye because they've gotten the pole out of theirs. Are you with me? And I mean, let's just be honest. If you're going to be a disciple maker and you're going to mentor somebody and you're going to teach them how to stop sinning and following Christ, you're going to have to get the log out of your eye and you're going to have to help them with the speck in their own. Right? And so, you know, it's so important that we have God's virtue living in our lives and that we learn how to be godly people. And these are the kind of people that we need to have fellowship with. I mean, yeah, it's great to talk about baseball and the weather and all of that, but those are the things that are just the small talk of, hey, how you doing? Then we need to get into some kind of meaningful conversation. You understand what I'm saying? Conversation that, listen, that deliberately does others spiritual good. You with me? And so this is why I'm saying you need to have regular fellowship with godly Christians. And the other side of that is, look, it's not just what they're going to do for you, but Christ put you in the church so that you can love and serve the church. You say, where do you get that, preacher? Well, think about John 13, right before Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's got all these fishermen arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Right? And so what does Jesus do? Well, he goes and gets a bucket of water and a towel, and he goes around and he washes all their dirty feet. And then he gets done. You know what he says to them? What you saw me do, go and do likewise. I did this to you, he said, that you'll love one another. Then he says this, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And this is Jesus is talking about the disciples, their inner circle, and how they are to relate to one another. Here's what it's to look like. Get down on your knees and wash your brother's feet because they're dirty. Man, that's a lesson in humility. That's a lesson in human relationships. You having some difficulty with somebody, particularly a hard person? You try this. You go get a bucket of water. You go where they are, and you wash their feet. And you watch what happens. That's powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff. Or do you do what Jesus does? Do you follow him? It's a good question to ask. Amen? Effective disciple making produces growing Christians who are able to evangelize and make disciples on their own. So here's the idea. Once you learn the basic disciplines of Christian life, you learn how to feed on the Word, you learn how to relate to God in this living relationship with faith and prayer every day, and you learn how to be an effective, productive part of a godly church, you have everything you need to grow there for the next many decades. And then you also have everything you need to teach somebody else the same thing, because that's all you need to teach them. You know, basically, generally, you need to teach them how to do what you're doing, which your mentor, your discipler, taught you. How to do what? How to walk with Jesus and live the Christian life. Right? You see how profoundly important this ministry of discipling is? Do you? Are you with me? I pray to God that these things are taking us to the next level of commitment to this ministry. By the way, there's some papers on the back table where you can put your name on a list as a discipler, so that when we have somebody that needs to be discipled, we can look at the list and find people that we can pair up with them so that we can be making disciples. The other is a list of people who feel like they need to be discipled. If you're in that category, get your name on that list and let's pair you up with somebody who will walk with you and talk with you and be a part of your life and teach you how to follow Jesus. It's such a fundamental part of the church. And so those lists are provided there so that we can do that. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that you would help us to see how vital this mentoring, discipling way is in the church. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see it, that you would write it on our hearts, and that, Father, you would encourage us to carry it out. We thank you for those who have taught us. We thank you for those who've loved us and cared for us and nurtured us and done us deliberate spiritual good. We're so grateful, God, for those godly Christians who've done that for us. And so help us to be that for others. Help us to help others follow Jesus, God. In his name we pray. Amen.